1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 29. The Bible says, "And David said, 'What have I now done? Is there not a cause?'" Among the list of businesses required to close indoor activities in Southern California, our governor announced Monday that worship centers be included among them. Now, following the initial statement and the headlines that flashed across every news channel that California is going back into lockdown, the calls and texts of church members came to my phone asking me what my thoughts were and what we are planning to do for the future. Rather than repeating my thoughts and plans at length to each person individual, I thought it would be profitable to address it during our midweek service tonight. Now, to be fair, I realize that worship centers or churches are not singled out with Monday's mandate. I am not convinced that the governor's order on Monday was an act of derision toward Christianity alone. I'm presuming his reference to worship centers comprise every religion. And that being said, I'm cautious to mark worshiping Christians as unaccompanied martyrs affected by the mandate. I do find it bizarre, however, that on Wednesday, July 1st, the State Department of Public Health proposed that places of worship cease from singing, which, as I mentioned in my sermon on Sunday, July 5th, is an intrusion of our religious liberty. That being said, Governor Newsom and state officials under his leadership have put us, as a church, in an undesirable position. Our church was compliant to the nationwide lockdowns for several weeks, from March to May, and we were involved in that shutdown to help flatten the curve. And since opening back up, we as a church have been under our holding capacity, with every other pew roped off to help maintain social distancing. We have CDC guidelines that are posted on all of our entry doors. We have been diligent in refraining from shaking hands, passing the offering plates, pausing our nursery care, and cleaning the auditorium in between services. In fact, for the first few weeks for reopening, we held two morning services, one for those over the age of 60, and another service for those under the age of 60. Unto this day, we have not put pressure on one church member to come to our in-person service, nor have we ridiculed anyone who has decided to stay at home. Our services have been live-streamed for those uncomfortable to come. We have done our best to show respect toward governmental guidelines, while at the same time trying not to invade on the personal choices of others. We have done our best to be patient, loving, and gracious to others of differing opinions. We know that our nation in this time is divided, confused, and frustrated about many issues, especially the issue of the current pandemic. I do not deny the fact that our current decisions have pleased some and disappointed others. Some have agreed with us strongly regarding what we have done, and others have disagreed strongly regarding what we have done. And I have no doubt that the same gulf will remain whatever is decided. And that's life. You have people who agree with you and people who disagree with you. But we all must do what we feel is most biblical and most God-glorifying. Every one of us shall give account of himself to God. So let everyone be persuaded in his own mind. Now, bearing in mind what we have done and the new conditions that we find ourselves in, moving forward, we will continue all of our church services indoor as normal. We are choosing to disregard the governor's order. And I want to begin by giving you four non-spiritual reasons of why we will continue to assemble, followed by five biblical reasons of our gathering. I would have you keep in mind that the non-spiritual reasons are secondary to the biblical reasons. We begin with the first list. We will assemble because we have a constitutional right to worship God according to the dictates of our own conscience. The free exercise clause of the First Amendment states that the government shall make no law prohibiting the free exercise of religion. In other words, governing officials cannot tell us how to worship, where to worship, when to worship, or why we should worship. This is what we have commonly referred to over the years as separation of church and state. I don't want to get into the specific details of our nation's history because we will be here all night, but the freedom to worship God as we please is interwoven in the very bedrock of our nation's history. And the freedom to worship God as our conscience dictates has always been a key principle of what makes the United States of America so great. We do not have state churches as England once did. We are not forced to worship one specific God in one specific way dictated by the government. As citizens of the United States, we have the freedom to worship God according to the dictates of our own conscience directed by His holy word. And exercising our freedoms while we still have them is ours for the taking. And we will continue to meet as God leads us to do. So that's first and foremost. We will assemble because we have a constitutional right to worship. Second, we will assemble because churches are essential for the health of others. And do you realize that at the beginning of the coronavirus lockdowns in March and April, various suicide hotlines increased some 300 to 700%. People are confused, concerned, overwhelmed, angry, and feeling hopeless during the changes that are coming into their life so quickly. In fact, just last week I read the following headline, quote, "A new study has found a significant increase in broken heart syndrome at two Ohio hospitals among some patients who don't have coronavirus, suggesting that the physical, social, and economic stressors from the pandemic are taking a physical toll," end quote. And I can tell you personally that I have felt the stress every week of this crisis, and I have personally seen the physical, mental, emotional stress that has come as a direct result of all the changes that are going on in our nation. And whether others view the church as essential or not, we know that our gatherings provide not only spiritual health to those who come, but physical, mental, and emotional health to those who come. And I'm sure this can be proven by science, since we are so concerned about what science thinks. We, as a church, help people spiritually, primarily. But we cannot deny that our spiritual aspect is only one of many aspects that help our life. Our gathering helps the mental state of others, the psychological state of others, and the physical state of others. And this is so because the church preaches a message of hope. And over the past 4 months, I've encouraged those listening not to give way to fear, but to exercise faith. And when one exercises faith over fear, it enlivens the spirit and brings health to the mind and the body. In my preaching ministry, I've given practical help for conquering anxiety. I've assured others of the peace, joy, and security that they can have in God through the trials of life. I've encouraged Christians that God is with them. God is for them. We are not alone. God will work our difficulties for good. God can hear our prayers, and God knows our worries. And what positive message in the world is feeding others beside the church during this time? There are not many. And I'm talking on a physical, emotional level. When everybody's bombarded by the doom and gloom news 24/7, what institutions are providing meat for the entire man? Over the past months, close friends have expressed to me their personal struggles and their appreciation for the counsel that they received through the teaching ministry of this pulpit. And they have expressed the comfort that they receive from friends that they interact with in the church body. Many within our church family live Sunday to Sunday. The highlight of their week is Sunday. For the most part, Monday through Saturday, many within our church remain cooped up in their homes alone. And Sunday, the day of worship, is the day that they anticipate, and it's the day that they come enjoying communion with their dearest friends. Coming to church services are the only piece of normalcy that many have in life during this time. It is among their most important anticipating routines on their calendar that keeps them going. And again, if we are going to argue science, then do the psychological study on positive benefits of normalcy and routine, especially among older individuals, and you will find out that churches staying open are helping others far more than we could ever realize. In fact, I would say that coming to church for many is just as vital for their overall health to taking medicine and going to the doctor's office. Isn't it refreshing to come into this place when this world is screaming fear into our hearts? Sometimes on a Sunday, we almost forget that we are all in a pandemic. We forget the chaos outside that exists in the world because our attention is given wholly to the things of God. And this is vital. We will assemble because churches are essential for the health of others. Number three, we will assemble because there have been too many inconsistencies and hypocritical actions by medical professionals and politicians. When the virus first came, because of the medical world was unprepared and still learning how to treat the virus, some hospitals did swell, and many people did die. I personally talked to a nurse in a hot zone who told me of their floors being packed with COVID patients, some who were dying. I also knew several individuals who contracted the virus who were hospitalized because of it. And in the immediate stages of the pandemic, the president set up a task force. He asked the nation to join together and to shut down operations to flatten the curve, and we did. And during that time, we were told by White House officials that thousands of people are going to die within weeks. Two ships were sent to our two coasts. Medical tents were set up. Military personnel were prepared to help. And it all fizzled out. At first, we were told that masks do not need to be purchased because masks do not help. Then we were told that we should wear them. And then we were told that we had to wear them. And after they were mandatory, I read articles that said only some masks may be effective in keeping the virus out. We have been told that we need to be careful of what we touch because the disease rests on certain surfaces. And then we are told that they do not rest on certain surfaces. We are told that the heat would kill the virus. And now that the heat has been around, the highest COVID cases supposedly are in Florida, Texas, Arizona, and California, the hottest places in our nation. We were told that we should be using hand sanitizer. Just yesterday, I read an article that read, FDA list of potentially toxic hand sanitizer brands grows to nearly 60. One article says, a gentleman contracted COVID while following all the rules. Another article speaks of a 23-year-old woman who stayed at home and followed all the rules who contracted COVID as well. And yet another article states, quote, a Texas ICU nurse is hospitalized with COVID-19 after testing negative. To add to the confusion, Protests and riots started. People were running to the streets by the tens of thousands in many cities. And there was no frantic concern for contracting the virus. We did not see governors pleading with the thousands to go back home. Instead, we saw governors walking hand in hand, side by side with people, some without masks and some not social distancing. And it was at this point that many state leaders lost their credibility regarding the virus restrictions. Their actions preached to others, "Do as I say, not as I do." It has become obvious through the months that many are using the pandemic to push their own agenda rather than sincerely caring for the physical well-being of others. And can I just give a sub-point here? If governors truly, sincerely, lovingly cared for the well-being of others, then why are police officers being put in headlocks? Why are they being beat up? And why are they being shot in the streets with no word from state leaders? Calvary Baptist Church stands with those who are in authority, especially those who protect us. As of today, COVID testing is easily accessible and encouraged, whereas 2 months ago it was not. And I can speak to this in a personal example. At the beginning of March, our youngest daughter had a very high fever and was showing signs that looked like COVID. We called the nurse's hotline, and the nurse says that they would not test for COVID unless our daughter was hospitalized. If anybody wants to go get a testing now, they can go get a test, which only leads to the number of cases rising. And I'm told by others who do more thorough research than I do that the overall death rate is down and that the survival rate is somewhere between 98 and 99%. So the dilemma that everybody is in is, who do we trust? Do we trust the president? Do we trust Dr. Fauci? Do we trust our governor? Do we trust our county officials, our city officials? What if they differ from one another? What if everybody seems to be wrong? Who are we to listen to? Who are we to trust? The one who's the loudest? The one who has the most populace in their cities? Who do we trust? And it sent this great chaos. Which leads then to number four. We will assemble because we want to encourage others to think for themselves. So you need to examine the character of leaders so you can know who to trust. We must stop letting others decide what you should do with your life. I'm afraid that far too many people, especially the younger generation, want others to tell them what to do. They've handed the reins of their decisions to the government and said, "What should we do?" Now listen, we should not do things because other people do it. We should not do things because we are pressured to do it. We should only do things because we feel it to be right and safe. If you think it is right to stay home, stay home. If you think hand sanitizer is safe, then use it. If not, don't use it. If you want to wear a mask in your car or while you're at home alone, then please do it. If you want to come to church, come. If you think it is more safe not to come, do not come. We do not deny that there are risks in coming. There are health risks to everything that we do in life. There are health risks of having various surgeries. There are health risks in taking certain medications. There are health risks in driving a car on a freeway. There are health risks of swimming in the ocean, especially the Pacific Ocean, with great white sharks. There are health risks in not exercising and not eating healthy. And do you realize we went to church with the risk of being killed before the pandemic? You say, how is this so? Statistics were on the rise regarding church massacres before COVID. I've gone to 3 church security meetings within the last several years, and the statistics are way up regarding armed people coming into the church, disturbing the service, and killing individuals. But where was the fear? Where were others staying away? We still came. I'm not ignorant to the reality that it is possible that I may get the virus and die from it. I am not ignorant to the reality that I may be one who gets it and survives. But I am thoroughly convinced that life must be lived. We cannot be prisoners in our own home forever. You say, it's not forever. Well, then I ask, well, how long is it? There's no date on the current restrictions. How long will we be prisoners in our own home? Until the flu season? Until we cannot tell if it's COVID or the flu? And if it's the flu, you need to stay home anyways, just because? And businesses need to die? How long do we need to be locked up? Until there's a vaccine? Until our government tells us everything is safe? And if another virus comes, then what? As a pastor, I'm going to treat the members of our church as responsible adults and not toddlers. These are the non-spiritual aspects of why we are choosing to gather. Now let me give you the primary reasons for our gathering. First, we will assemble because God commands us to assemble. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So many of you have been talking about the return of Christ being imminent. And it is true, however you look at it. We are closer than we have ever been. We do not know the day or the hour. But as we look at the Scriptures and what is written about the end times, we cannot deny that we are getting closer and closer. And the exhortation given by the author of Hebrews here is that we need to gather so much the more as we see the day of Jesus Christ approaching. And you have to know the attack of the wicked one. The attack of the enemy of God is to get us to meet less, not more, because God says we need to meet more, not less. How much more do we need encouragement? How much more do we need provoking? How much more do we need to sing praises to God for the well-being of our soul? How much more do we desire Christ to return as we are faithful to Him? So that the Scripture says, so much the more as you see the day approaching. Perhaps we should have services every night during this new mandate and wonder who would come. We will assemble because God commands us to assemble. But I hear somebody saying, but yes, but the risks. Someone may get sick and die. My friends, there have always been risks in worshiping and serving the Lord. And this is the main theme of the Bible. Many Old Testament prophets died from preaching the truth. Stephen was killed doing what God wanted him to do. Daniel knew that he could die if he obeyed the dictates of King Darius. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew the health risks in standing up for God. Peter and John knew they could be taken and killed if they continued preaching in the name of Christ. Paul was warned that if he went up to Jerusalem as God desired, that he would be arrested. And Paul went anyway. Paul traveled and preached and was thrown in dirty prisons. He was beaten, stoned. He suffered shipwreck. He was in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by his own countrymen, in perils of heat. He was in weariness and painfulness, in hunger and thirst, in fastings, oft in cold and in nakedness. Paul knew the health risk, and he did not count his own life dear to himself. Why? He tells us in Acts 20, so that he might finish his course with joy and the ministry which he has received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Paul knew that the gospel was the power of salvation to everybody that believes, and Paul counted not his own life dear to himself because he knew the gospel must be preached to all nations. David Brainerd also knew this truth. David Brainerd, the missionary to the Native Americans, suffered and died from tuberculosis at the young age of 29 because he wanted others to hear the good news of the gospel. William Carey, who went to India, who contracted malaria. His 5-year-old son died of dysentery. His wife Dorothy had a mental health deterioration and she suffered delusions. She eventually died at the age of 51, but they counted not their own lives dear to themselves for the sake of others. William Tyndale translated the scriptures into English. He counted the cost and he stayed faithful. These are commonly hailed as the great heroes of the faith. And I've never heard one true Christian criticize them for taking risks in doing what God led them to do. Not one person I have ever heard has said Tyndale should have stopped his translation process. Brainerd should have hid in his closet where it was safe. Now, some may argue they were preaching, not worshiping. But I would respond, they were preaching to the intent of souls gathering to worship God. And I don't want to be irreverent in my speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we must never forget that He knew the health risks of enduring the cross for us. Jesus Christ left the glories of heaven. He took upon Him the form of a servant. Jesus made Himself of no reputation for the sake of our souls. He died in obedience to the Father, knowing that He would bear the wrath of God. Can we not worship Him? Is not Christ's risk-taking our example in obedience? He has commanded that we worship Him collectively. Our worship is a sweet-smelling savor in His nostrils. Our worship, our collective worship, what we do on Wednesday nights and Sundays is pleasing in the eyes of the Lord. And there are many who debate about, well, you can worship alone. You can worship with your own family. But I won't get into that exposition now. You can go on the website and listen to the series on the church. As you read the epistles, it was in the context of a body of believers, a group of Christians linking together for the sake of the gospel. So we will assemble, because God commands us to assemble. Second, we will assemble because we believe caring for the soul is more important than caring for the body. Not that we neglect the body, but when we put the two on the scale, the body and the soul is of more value than the body. Our body will perish, but our soul will go on to live forever. And this is the essence of what Jesus says in Mark chapter 8, verse 36. For what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What good will it be if you have millions of dollars and die and go to hell? What shall it profit a man if he is in good physical health, but he neglects his spiritual well-being? 1 Timothy 4:8. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Don't forget the proper emphasis. The soul is more important than the body. And the church, in its very essence, is a spiritual hospital that ministers to souls. Pastors are spiritual physicians under the care of the great physicians. When we gather under the preaching of God's Word, which is the scalpel, the sword of the Spirit that cuts, the great physician, God Himself, performs heart surgeries and He heals wounds and provides comforting counsels. In a world full of despair and conflict, confusion and heartache, the church is a place that provides others with the truth that God knows, God loves, God cares, and God can help. The church is not only a spiritual hospital, it is a spiritual grocery store. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. We serve manna, from heaven. And we serve living water that satisfies. We have meat to eat that the world knows not of. We are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. And it's time that we say with Job, I have esteemed thy words, the words of God's mouth, more than our necessary food. Do you see? He placed greater emphasis on God's word than his physical food, because the souls of others must be taken care of over our bodies. I'm afraid we've idolized the body more than God in our day. Number three, we will assemble because online church is not church. The term online church is an oxymoron. There's no such thing as meeting online as a church. We can watch the pastor preach online, but we cannot truly function as God wants us to unless we gather in that particular body that God has unified us with. I don't need to convince you of this. You experienced it during the lockdowns and the immediate closures. What you experienced on the live stream was not what God commands in His Word. You cannot join in singing as you do when you are here. You cannot feel the warmth of others through a screen. You cannot get the influence of a sermon as you can when you are here in person. As one pastor describes, watching live stream, quote, church is like watching a bonfire on the computer. You can't smell the wood. You can't feel. And you can hear crackles, but they're just not the same. You can't put a marshmallow up to that. And if you do, maybe you should see a physician. I suppose it's the same thing as watching a thunderstorm online. You can hear the sounds. You can see rain falling, but it's not the same. Trying to watch online is distracting. Here we have our focus on the Word of God and on God's holy name. Now some might say, well, why not meet outside? Governor Newsom has restricted indoor operations. Many churches are going outdoors. Why not go outdoors? Well, I've contemplated it. But the main reason I'm not willing to go outdoors is because we live in the Mojave Desert, and it's the beginning of summer, and we just broke a heat record last Sunday. Is that sufficient enough? To add to that, are we not concerned with meeting outside during the middle of summer in the Mojave Desert? Of others getting heat stroke, heat exhaustion, or skin cancer? Who's bringing up these health risks? I thought we were concerned about the well-being of others. We are meeting inside because we have air conditioning inside. We have audio equipment inside. And many who come cannot hear the message without the amplification. Somebody may say, well, they should stay at home. Well, many who come do not have the proper equipment to watch and listen at home. Well, you should change your times, meet early in the morning or late at night. And now we are back to everyone else wanting to tell us what to do in minute detail. And we go back to the Constitution and our responsibility to work or worship and labor for the Lord as He dictates. If others want to meet outside or change their times, they can. But we're choosing to be good stewards of what God has given to us here in this place. And it's nice and cool in our building tonight. The fourth biblical reason we will assemble. We will assemble because we must live by faith, not fear. Now, I want to be balanced here. And sometimes it's like walking on a tightrope. We should never tempt God by doing foolish things. When I say we need to walk by faith, this does not mean that we put our head in the middle of a lion's mouth just for a photo opportunity. I do not mean that we need to exercise faith by jumping into a pit of rattlesnakes, thinking if we have enough faith, we will be saved. We should not jump out of an airplane without a parachute, thinking that God will protect us. God has given us a mind, and with our mind, He has given us common sense. Yet at the same time, we cannot be controlled by fear. Fear of what others think, fear of what others say, or fear of getting sick. For instance, I do not believe that we should all wear a helmet at all times just in case we fall and hit our heads. We should not prevent our kids from riding bikes and climbing trees because they might fall and break a bone. We considered this a few weeks back. We must not be controlled by the what ifs. What if someone breaks into our house and kills our family? What if a drunk driver hits us on the road? What if there is a famine? What if a war breaks out? What if an earthquake destroys our home? We could spend tens of thousands of dollars on various items seeking to keep us from all the what ifs. We could build a multi-million dollar underground bunker to keep us safe during times of war. We could purchase the most elaborate helicopter just in case of a time of fire. You know, there are only a few exits here in Yucca Valley to escape, right? So buy the helicopter just in case you need to get in and get out. We could purchase barrels of dry food. We could purchase cameras for every corner of our house in case the robbers come. We could buy thousands of dollars worth of supplements. We could drive just on the back roads rather than the highways to be safe. Now again, the balance. I'm kicking on both sides. We take our precautions. We wash our hands. We buckle our seatbelts. We lock our doors. We purchased insurance, yes and amen. We should seek to be safe, but we need to understand our times, our life, is in the hands of God. Our focus should not be in the preventatives, but in God. The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. Fear has paralyzed every aspect of our society. And this is understandable when this life is all that gives others peace. God's people, though, are not to be conquered by fear. And I'm afraid for many, fear of catching COVID has trumped the fear of obeying God. How will Christians respond if severe persecution does come? How will Christians respond if bombs do start dropping? I mentioned Martin Lloyd-Jones in London, England during World War II. And Martin Lloyd-Jones still preached from his pulpit and Christians still assembled as bombs were going off just across the street. You read biographies like that and you're challenged in your thinking. And you ask yourself, would I come to church? You ask yourself about the faith of past Christians. It's Sunday. Our normal routine is to come to church. I could die at home by a bomb. I could die at church by a bomb. What do I do? Of all people who shouldn't be fearful, it should not be the Christian. Number five, we should assemble because Jesus Christ is worthy of our complete devotion. And this is the cry of what David says in 1 Samuel 17:29. When everybody around David was fearful of a giant named Goliath who was speaking out blasphemies who defied the armies of God, David turns to his own brothers. David turns to the king of Israel at that time, and he asks the question, is there not a cause? Keep in mind that he asked the question after being rebuked by his own brothers for being an uninformed, arrogant shepherd who knows nothing about what it means to be a soldier. We know the pride of thy heart, David. Go back to your sheep. This is men's business. And David says, oh, really? Shaking in your boots, afraid of this guy who does not know our all-powerful God is men's business? And David's zeal for the Lord glared into his brother's eyes, asking anyways, is there not a cause? Is God not worthy? Is God not with us? Has He not protected us in the past? And will He not protect us now? David conquered the giant because he believed God's cause was worthy of standing up for. So I ask the same question David asks. Is there not a cause? Jesus Christ established the church. Jesus Christ died for the church. Jesus Christ preserved His church. Is there not a cause? Christians are in need of encouragement. Christians are in need of spiritual counseling. Lost souls are in need of the gospel. Is there not a cause? Our country is spiritually crippled and needs revival more than ever. Christians need to be more bold than they have been. Is there not a cause? Our children need to be shown that Jesus Christ is worthy to be worshipped and served through all circumstances. Is there not a cause? Doctors and nurses continue to work on the front lines with COVID patients because there is a cause. Police officers and EMTs continue to work day by day knowing the risk that they may catch the virus because they believe that there is a cause. Nursing home employees continue to care for sick individuals because they believe there is a cause. Our military goes to war and is willing to put their lives on the line for our freedom because they believe there is a cause. But what about the Christian? Is Jesus Christ less worthy than all these other causes? You will have to answer for yourself. But as for me, in my house, we will serve the Lord. May God give us grace, wisdom, and humility as we journey through these difficult times. But this is why we will assemble. Now let's pray, and then we will sing Trust and Obey 325.